Please turn in your Bible then with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Consider this Father's Day sermon 1 week early. 1 week early, Father's Day sermon. Ephesians 6, 4, reading from God's holy word. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Heavenly Father, I pray that's the prayer of each one of us as we humbly look at your most holy word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Statistics are that 80 to 90% of the children raised in Christian homes, once they leave the home nest for college or elsewhere, leave the church fold. 80 to 90%. Why is that? I submit to you, friends, today it's because the reality of Ephesians 6:4 is not in the home. Our post-Christian society is awash in books on parenting and developing family relationships, psychological books on rearing children, and how to nurture the child-parent relationship. The Bible condenses it all, as we said last week, into four verses. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. God's the author of a family. In his omniscience, he's revealed all the foundational information we need for godly, sound, harmonious family living. He has established the family as the cornerstone for a healthy, sound, stable society. In Ephesians 5 and 6, scholars call it the holiness, the household code, the household code. There are four commands. The first command in the household code is to wives to submit to their husbands. Chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Second one is husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And now, today, Ephesians 6, 4. Parents, raise your children to follow Christ. Remember, friends, these are commands from the sovereign living God. And these commands, then, are not suggestions. They're not open for debate between sinning finite wisdom against sinless infinite wisdom. A command is a formal order from one God who has authority and control over all things. Obeying God is the source of all joy, true happiness, and contentment. My prayer today as we exegete and exhort on this verse, Ephesians 6, 4, is even as the hymn writer penned, God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty your love is wrought. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. We know that in and of ourselves we'll fail, we'll fall short. As Paul said 25, 30 years after he came to saving faith in Christ in Romans 7, 19, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not do, that I do. In verse 21, I see then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. We know that without Jesus we can do nothing, John 15, 5, so we pray even as Augustine said, command what you will, God, and grant what you command. Follow along in the outline that's provided in the bulletin as we address the sermon title today, Parent, How Should You Raise Children? The first point is your right, and it's God-given. And you fathers, the word in the Greek is pateros. It includes both parents, just as the word adelphoi does. Brethren includes both women and men. Parents, as we learned last week from the fifth commandment in verse 2 of chapter 6, honor your father and the mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. Parents are God-given representatives, God's representatives to their children. They're God's life givers to their children. And because of that, parents have kavod, which is weight. Just as God has kavod in Exodus 33:18, when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," kavod, your weight, God's character then was revealed to Moses. Parents are to be honored by their children, they are to be esteemed, they are to be lifted up, and to be obeyed. But our main emphasis on the word pateras today is on the fathers, the father. Remember this short phrase, fathers are destiny. Fathers are destiny. It's a God-ordained maxim that as the father goes, so goes the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The man is given headship in the home, kephala. God has ordained that he is to be the head of the family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then in verses 26 and 27, the husband then is responsible principally for the spirituality of his wife. There's many a couple that I have married over the years that I've reminded the husbands of those, of that verse, and I have failed afterwards to see those husbands bring their wives to church regularly. They are accountable before God for the spirituality of their wives and of their children. The human father is to be to his wife and children as God, the Heavenly Father, is to his children. His fatherhood is derived from the one God and Father of us all, Ephesians 3:14 and 15 and 4:6. Just as God is creator and author of all things, he has authority over all things, so the human father has authority under God for all things related to the family. The father has the power or right to enforce submission and obedience. His right is something to which he has a just claim, a privilege to which he's justly entitled and properly claimed as his due from God. The submissiveness of the wife, chapter 5, verse 22, and the obedience of the children in 6:1, though, is parametered, we said last week. That means it has boundaries. The wife submits and the children obey the father only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Paul has in mind here, friends, in this verse, the big difference between a Roman pateras, a father, and a Christian father. In studying about the first century Roman father, the children under a Roman father never came of age. They never came of age. They were always under the autocratic, severe authority of that father, no matter what their age was. The father had the right to punish. He could sell his children into slavery. He was the law. He was a law unto himself. The Roman government did not interfere with his authority. In those days, they wanted men children, male children. They didn't want the girls. So what did the father do? He had an absolute authority, the law, the right. If he didn't want that girl child that was born to him, he just had that child sent out to the city dump. And there the child would die. He was not guilty of murder. He had absolute power to do whatever he wanted with his children. He could send them to work in the fields. He could put them in chains if he wanted to. He was a law unto himself. Even a death penalty on the child. So different is it from a Christian parent in the picture that Paul paints. Self-restrained authority, self-controlled, gentle, patient, educators of their children, and all done under God. All done under God. Fathers, what image do you portray to your children? What image do you portray to your children? There's two extremes you want to avoid. One is you don't want to be a chauvinist, you don't want to be a bully, you don't want to be an autocrat. But neither do you want to be the best buddy, which is so popular today in America. Positively, you want to love your child as and your wife as God loves them. Matthew 23:11, he that will be great among you must be your servant. He who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. You are the head of the home. You are a servant leader under God. And as always, Jesus is our model. When Jesus came, Matthew 20:28, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 5:1-2, be imitators of God, or Jesus, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's agape love. It's the unique Christian self-sacrificing love that puts the interests of the wife and the children above your own, and their welfare comes first. Parent, how should you raise your children? First point is your right. The second point is your responsibility. Friends, a popular sentiment in post-Christian America today is marriage is 50-50. That is false. That is false biblically. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:3. The man is the head of the wife. Kephala, he's the head of the family. He's responsible for the welfare of the family before God. And mark this, increased responsibility brings increased accountability before the judgment seat of God. The education of the child, yes, it's both parents' responsibility, but the buck stops with the dad. Here in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children. Children there, the word is techna. It's the word we've come across on Sunday night in our study in 1 John. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the techna of God, the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. It's the same word in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word techna in the Greek emphasizes the weakness of the child. It emphasizes the total dependence of that child on the parent, and it implies parental authority. I want to go through a series of Bible verses with you just to see how prevalent this is in the Bible, that the education, the primary responsibility resides with the father in the home. First of all, Isaiah 38:19 says, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The father shall make known your truth to the children. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Joshua 4:21-24. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed over, that all peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Psalm 78:5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Exodus 13:8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And lastly, Deuteronomy 6:20-25. Deuteronomy 6:20-25. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who used to teach at Dassel, said, "You don't say to your son, 'Now go to your mother and ask your mother.'" No, it's the father's responsibility to know and to tell and to educate. "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us up out of there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness to us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." In Ephesians 6:4, Paul gives two commands here. God gives two commands. One is positive and one is negative. We'll look at the positive command first at the end of verse 4. "Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The positive command, friends, is threefold. The parent must nurture the child, bring them up. The parent must discipline the child, train the child. And lastly, the parent must instruct or encourage the child, admonish the child. Let's look at each of these then individually. The first, the parent must nurture the child, bring them up. It's the same word as nourishes in chapter 5, verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." The word in the Greek, atrephete, means ek out, and trepho, to rear, nourish, and feed. The Christian husband and father nourishes his wife and children through love and encouragement. Fathers, it's not enough just to feed and clothe your children and provide a roof over their head. You must also take responsibility for nurturing them emotionally and spiritually. Look at the development of the boy Jesus as our example in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Parent must take the lead in providing balance in the child's growth physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. The school and the church, yes, they have a role to play, but they're not primary, they're secondary to the end. Biblically, the responsibility resides with the parent. Second, positive command, second part of it, the parent must train or discipline the child. The discipline must be appropriate to the age of the child. If you have a teenager, father, you don't take the teenager over your knee and spank that child like you would a grade schooler. No, you ground the teenager. You take away privileges away from them. That's a way to discipline or train them. The nurturing of the child includes learning or being trained through the discipline or punishment. The word in the Greek is paideia. Paideia, training, discipline, instruction. Pais in the Greek means a boy or a girl. Paideia, as we've learned in 1 John 2:12 and 18, it refers to a child that is immature, one that is subordinate, one that needs instruction and training. Paideia is translated chastening in Hebrews 12:6 and following. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child whom he receives." Fathers, you are to avoid two extremes. The negative command in Ephesians 6:4, where you cause your child to rise up in anger because your discipline is too severe or not right. And the other extreme is Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares the rod," knows discipline, "hates his son," the Bible says, "but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Father, you are not your child's bully, and you are not your child's buddy. Paideia, the emphasis is on actions, and actions speak louder than words. Several of you lately, I've told you about my backdoor neighbor. I'm out in my garden, working in my garden, and I hear the woman in the back from the deck talking to her grade school child, and I won't mention the name of the child. I hear it all the time, but I won't mention it. Says to the child, "Why don't you listen to me? I've said it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Why don't you listen to me? You don't ever listen to me." And of course, I'm listening to all of this. And I feel like saying, why don't you discipline them the first time? You know. But no, it just goes on and on and on and on. Actions speak louder than words. Be consistent and appropriate in discipline. Children, godly parents discipline in love. Remember that. And they are hurt that discipline is required. I remember I'm going to share at the end of the sermon here an illustration from James Patton and John, his son. But James Patton was one that had 11 children. 11 children. And when a child needed discipline, do you know what he did? Before he ever disciplined the child, he went into the prayer closet and he talked with God first. And then he came out and disciplined the child. And John, the son, the oldest son, and every one of the children said that hurt them even more. Because their dad had to discipline them, and God was involved in it also. So they not only hurt dad, they hurt God. So John said that discipline was very rare that the dad had to do in their home. Third, the parent must instruct and encourage the child. The word admonition. The word in the Greek is nouthesia. Nous, mind, plus tathema, to put. So putting in the mind. So a parent then raises the child not only through their actions, but also their words. Admonition, the emphasis is on words, and that includes both positive encouragement and negative by reproof and rebuke, as found in the book of Proverbs. And you can read chapter 7 through 9 in the personification of wisdom there. You got Lady Wisdom followed by Dame Folly that you are to avoid. Remember this, though, fathers. Precept begins, example accomplishes. Precept begins, example accomplishes. Parent, how should you raise children? First point is your right. The second point is your responsibility. The third point is your restriction. Now let's look at the negative command. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. A good cross-reference is Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Christian fatherhood is restricted. It's not like Roman fatherhood without restrictions. And why does God give us fathers restrictions? That's because of our sin nature and our proneness to anger. The proneness to anger, I can't help but think of Moses. Moses has always come to my mind first. And the picture of Moses in Numbers chapter 20 on dealing with complaining children of Israel. What did Moses do? In anger, he struck the rock twice. And God still allowed the water to come out. But God said, strike the rock once. And because of that, there were consequences for Moses. Because of his sin, he could not enter in to the promised land. You could paraphrase this, do not provoke your children with wrath, as do not make your children angry, or don't use your authority to abuse the child. I think John MacArthur just said it wonderfully, and I'm going to quote him here. John MacArthur said this, "This negative command suggests a repetitive, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in hostility." Did you know that a parent can even think they're doing the child good when in fact they're unintentionally doing the child harm? What are some ways parents can provoke the children to wrath? I've listed them in the outline here. Number one is overprotection. Overprotection. I grew up under the ministry of Pastor Bill Malam, and I remember a phrase he used, parents, we want partial immunity for the child. Partial immunity for the child. We don't want to overprotect them so they never experience any of the childhood diseases. We don't want to overprotect them. And we don't want to just let them be succumb to every childhood disease there is. What do? We vaccinate. Partial immunity then, you see. And that's what we want for our child. Number two, overpartiality. Think of Rebecca and Isaac. Esau was Isaac's favorite son. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. And think of what happened in their family, not for good, with all the favoritism that was shown. Number three, overly pushy, ongoing pressure. This is big in America, is for parents to push achievements beyond the normal bounds for their children, always wanting them to achieve more. Keep pushing and pushing and pushing. I read the autobiography of Ravi Zacharias, and when you grow up in India, this is real common. The parents there want their children to excel, and they keep pushing them and pushing them to go to the best schools and all of that. And what was the result of Ravi's father pushing on him? Was at age 17, Ravi Zacharias tried to commit suicide. Number four, onerous pessimism or burdensome pessimism. What is that? That means speech that puts down the child. You idiot! Why can't you do something right? Why do you always bungle this? Why are you always making mistakes? Why do you have to be the dumbest kid on the block? That kind of speech, you see, what that does to a child's self-image is just terrible. Number five, off pace. What do I mean by that? Failure to let the child grow up at a normal pace. In other words, a parent should let the child be a child when they are a child. And when they grow up to be a young adult, then treat them as a young adult, you see. Keep pace with their growing, with their growth. Number six, omitting filio, that Greek word for love. Some parents withhold love when the child is disciplined. They only give love when the child does good. That is so wrong. The child must know that you love him when you're disciplining him and when you're not disciplining him. Number seven, obscure punishment. Nothing worse than for a child to be disoriented and confused and upset in emotional stability and security when they never know what's expected and what's going to come when they do wrong, because the behavior is so inconsistent, or the discipline is so inconsistent and appropriate to whatever is done wrong. Be consistent and appropriate in discipline. Parent, how should you raise children? First point, you're right. Second point, your responsibility. The third point, your restriction. The fourth point, your reward. James Dobson says parenting is not for cowards. Ravi Zacharias says neither is it for part-timers. Fathers being the kephala, the head of the home, is a top priority. That should have a priority as to your time, effort, and commitment. God will severely judge missing absentee fathers and misaimed fathers. What do I mean by both of them? First, missing absentee fathers. Rush Limbaugh on the EIB network in January of this year reported that 43% of boys in America grow up in homes with single moms. 43%. No father figure at all. Remember what I said at the beginning. Dads are destiny. Dads are destiny. James Dobson Sr. wrote this letter to his son. The great delusion of many Christian parents is thinking their children will be devout Christians simply by growing up in a Christian home without the parents' travail in prayer, faith. But this prayer demands time. Time that cannot be given if it's all signed and conscripted and laid on the altar of career ambition. Fathers, your children know where you really place your emphasis, what is important to you. Actions speak louder than words. I think one of the biggest crimes in America is parents that think that their children should go to Sunday school, but Sunday school is not for them. So they go home, or they stay home, or they sleep in. If the children are in Sunday school and the parent is not in Sunday school, or the parent is home in bed sleeping, what does the child register is most important to that parent? It's not God, it's sleep. And so when that child grows up, what is that child going to do? The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. The child is going to repeat exactly what they learned from their parent. Actions speak louder than words. Precept begins, example accomplishes. I was in a church once where I counted. In the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, there were seven parents, seven different family units that came in the car, dropped their children off, and then they went to eat at a local restaurant during the Sunday school hour. The children know what's important. Food, is more important there than God. The second, misaimed parents, fathers, misaimed fathers. I want to ask fathers the question, what is your main aim for your child? What is the main aim for your child? I've said this before, in 25 years of being a pastor, I have yet to have one parent tell me when I ask them, well, what is your child doing now? You know, a child that leaves home, leaves the nest. What is your child doing? My child is going to be an engineer. Oh, my child is going to be a doctor. Or my child is going to be an accountant. Or my child's in college. Or my child got married. They just bought a home. Oh, they just got a new grandchild. I have yet, in 25 years of pastoring, to have one parent look at me and say, my child is following Jesus. My child lives for Jesus. Parent, your aim in raising your child is 3 John verse 4. And this should be up on your wall. Deuteronomy 6:9. Put it on your doorposts, on your gates, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, put it by your dresser. Your aim in raising your child is 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Listen to this statement, I mean it wholly with all of my heart. I would rather have my children paupers, and following Jesus than presidents without following Jesus. Our aim as parents before God is that our children walk in truth. Our children walk in truth. Parenting before God is great responsibility, but it also has great reward. Psalm 127:3-5, children are a heritage from the Lord. There is nothing that gives a parent more joy than when their child walks with the Lord. And just think of Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. For that father who is obedient to the home, to his God-given authority and mandate before God to be a true kephal on the home, he will be rewarded and honored by God. Parent, how should you raise your children? 4 points this morning, your right, your responsibility, your restriction, and your reward. Father, may our children hear and witness our knowing, serving, and seeking after God as our top priority in life, and may our children rise up and echo what John Patton lived from 1824 to 1907. He said this of his father James, he so walked with God, why may not I? John Patton was the oldest of 11 children. There were 5 boys and 6 girls. He grew up in a poor home. A katar. It was a little cottage. It was adjoined to the big farm estate. And in that home, it was essentially divided up into 3 parts. One part was the kitchen, eating area, the bedrooms. The other part where they had the frames, where the looms, where they made stockings. And at any time, there was 5 or 6 pairs of hands making stockings. And that's how they made their living. They sold the stockings to the department stores, and then they were sold to customers. In the middle of the house, there was one small room. It had a bed, a chair, and a little table. It was called the closet, or the synagogue. And that was where James, the father, met with God. They had family worship every day, where they read the Word of God and they prayed, they sang hymns, and memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism all the way through. After every meal, James the father would go into the closet and he would pray. The children would hear him. They knew that he was communing with God. He was praying for each one of them, for their welfare, that they would follow Jesus and love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And the kids revered that so much that John said that the children, when they walked from one end of the house to the other, when they were walking past the closet, they would tiptoe as not to disturb their father. James wanted to be a minister. Through circumstances, a large family, etc., he didn't. He sold tracts for the Tract Society. Everybody knew him in the whole county. Led many a person to a saving faith in Jesus. Three of his five sons went into missions or ministry. John, the oldest, was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. And John tells the story in his autobiography, John Patton, Missionary to the New Hebrides. And as John Piper said, on that thick book, the first 80 pages, the relationship of the Son to the Father is worth the price of the book in those first 80 pages. I've read them several times. John went off to Glasgow. And Glasgow was more than 40 miles on foot. And then they took the rest of the journey by rail. And he was going there. He felt called by God to pursue some type of ministry work and schooling. So he left with his dad. John had a small bundle in his hand. He had his Bible and all his personal belongings. And the father, James, walked with John the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and his tears and his heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh, John says, in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. Tears on my cheeks as freely now as then when memory steals me to the scene. His father walked the 6 miles with him. He had his hat in his hand. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, John said, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks, for all speech was in vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would have lost sight of me. I looked back and I saw Dad standing there with his head uncovered where I had left him, and he was gazing after me. Waving my hat, I was around the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore for me to carry farther, so I darted back to the side of the road, wept for a time, and then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he still stood there where I had left him, and just at that moment I saw a glimpse of him climbing the dike, looking out for me, but he didn't see me. And after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, he set his face towards home, and he began to return. His head still uncovered, and in his heart I felt sure he was still praying for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze. And then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father. Father, your greatest aim in life should be 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And may your children rise up and echo, even as John did, about his father James. He so walked with God. Why may not I? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. There is so much here. We know we've just scratched the surface. But we just pray by your Spirit you'd convict hearts, especially the fathers here, dear Heavenly Father, of their awesome, God-given responsibility. Not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray that the fathers here would make it their top priority in life, dear Heavenly Father. Time, effort, and commitment to achieve their end for their children, that they would walk in truth. They put saving faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins through his shed blood. Their children would follow Jesus, love him with all their heart, desire to live for him. That's a true heritage, dear Heavenly Father. May that be the heritage of each father here. We pray this all in Jesus' name and by your grace and mercy. Amen.